Thank you, Ryan. That was really good. Good lesson to be learned. This morning's message I've entitled, Samson was a 98-pound weakling. Well, he might have been. Why such a title? Because chances are, like most people, you thought Samson probably looked like this. Where is it? Right? You probably thought, yeah, Samson, big and strong. But nowhere in the book of Judges is Samson ever described as being well-built. His strength, as we are told in the scriptures, had nothing to do with his muscles.
Do you believe that my being stronger or faster has anything to do with my muscles in this place?
Nope. For all we know, Samson may have been physically unimpressive, maybe even skinny. And I can just imagine people around him wondering, how does somebody like this do all these mighty things? But his strength wasn't from pumping iron. And though he was a Nazirite, his long hair wasn't the source of his power either. You see, from time to time, we need the Holy Spirit to recalibrate our way of thinking. Without even realizing it, sometimes our thought processes are subtly shifted. And instead of having the mind of Messiah, we leave God's purposes out of the equation. And we begin thinking about our situations and solutions in mostly secular terms. And because our thoughts drive our actions, that recalibration is very important. And that is what the Word of God does for us. Now, let me clarify something this morning. This drasha is not about Samson. It's about knowing where authentic power comes from, how we may acquire it, and what we're supposed to do with it when we have it. Consider the word of Adonai to Zerubbabel found in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. And he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Now, let's put a little context. Take a few moments. Put a little context to Zechariah chapter 4. After 70 years of exile in Babylon, the way had been opened for the Jewish people to return to Eretz Yisrael, to come back to Israel, to Judea, and rebuild the temple, just as God had foretold through Jeremiah. But as we discover in Ezra, Nehemiah, and through the prophet Haggai, that work faced repeated opposition. And there was even internal strife. And it caused a feeling of despondency among the remnant. And they began questioning themselves. They wondered, you know, was it really God's will? And they began doubting that the building project, that the temple, would ever be completed. Zechariah chapter 4 represents God's assurance to Israel that his house will indeed be completed, and with joyful shouts of grace, grace to it. Zerubbabel will indeed persevere and retain his authority. But these things would not be accomplished by virtue of Israel's strength or Israel's intelligence. It wasn't going to happen that way. Rather, it would come about through the working of the Holy Spirit according to God's will. Yet by all outward appearances, if you put yourself in the shoes of that remnant that had returned, if you put yourself in their shoes, it probably seemed really unlikely that this was ever going to succeed. But you see, that is just like our God, who delights to give victory to the small over the great, victory to the weak over the strong, and victory to the humble over the arrogant. Consider, too, the many examples we have in Scripture, many examples of just such unlikely victories wrought by unlikely people. So let's talk about a few of these people, including foolish and frightened judges, prostitutes, lepers, and, boy, Galileans. These are considered some of the unlikeliest people. Now, to say that Jephthah was an unlikely prospect to be a leader in Israel might just be understatement. He himself was the son of a prostitute, hated by his own brothers, and from what we have in Scripture, wasn't exactly the brightest light in the harbor. Yet God gave him a resounding victory over the Ammonites, Jephthah. Well, nobody would have been more surprised than Gideon to hear the angel of the Lord call him valiant warrior. After all, there was Gideon threshing wheat, not up on a hillside, which would have been the normal thing to do, no, but below ground in a wine press out of fear of being seen by the Midianites. Yet just a short time later, Gideon would lead an Israeli army against the Midianites, and his 300 men would put to flight the 135,000-man Midianite army. And he gained the victory. Talk about odds being against you, but when God is with you, see what happens. Now, when it comes to Israel's victory over Jericho, that great victory that, of course, all of us, you know, well, most of us, as kids, heard about the walls of Jericho coming down. And we usually think about the wall. But had it not been for a woman living in that city, a woman who by profession was a prostitute, our two spies would not have made it back to the camp of Israel alive. That woman's name was Rahab. The inspired writer of the New Covenant letter to the Messianic Jews, Hebrews, saw fit to mention Rahab's name in chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, and for good reason. As you look at this account in Joshua, Rahab's words reflected the fact that she had come to acknowledge the God of Israel, and her actions in sparing and protecting those two Israeli spies saved perhaps tens of thousands of lives. Rahab and her family were the only survivors of the downfall of Jericho. She became part of the community in Israel. In fact, she married into a prominent Judean family and would become the great-great-grandmother of King David. Not bad for someone that the world would consider unlikely. And speaking of David, who would have thought that the little Pitskala, who was taking care of his father's sheep, would become the shepherd of the nation in his day? Now, in the ancient world, lepers were hated. And I want to talk for a minute about these four lepers in 2 Kings chapter 7. Lepers in the ancient world, they were hated, they were distrusted, they were considered to be under a divine curse. So who would have imagined that four leprous men would have been the heroes in the time of the siege of Samaria and the famine that ensued during the reign of Israel's wicked king Joram? But it was the courage and the compassion of these lepers, even toward those who hated them, that saved the day. I love this story. Had those four lepers not gone out and ventured to the camp of the Arameans and come back and reported the good news, many more would have died needlessly in the city when there was abundant food to be had. So we thank God for the lepers. Did you ever wonder, talking about unlikely people, why God chose shepherds to announce the birth of the Messiah? Or for that matter, why Yeshua chose a pack of Galilean fishermen to be his representatives? In the eyes of the ancient world, shepherds had zero credibility. And Galileans were considered rednecks and troublemakers. You know, we might think to ourselves, wouldn't it have been better that the good news, this all-important message, came from respected scholars and maybe the aristocracy? But no. And yet the good news, through men just such as these, has spread to every nation of the earth. And their testimony has been the source and the of the faith and the salvation of countless millions of people across the ages. It is precisely because our God delights to give victory to the small over the great, the weak over the strong, and the humble over the arrogant. Or as our dear sister Sally O'Connor puts it, God wants improbable people for impossible tasks. Because when the victory comes, God will get the glory, and he should. Okay, so what's the principle here? The principle that we're meant to learn through the exploits of these otherwise unlikely men and women is to seek God for the strength that we need to face our trials, not trusting in our own strength or our own intelligence or our own shrewdness, but trusting and seeking God for that. Victory comes through the work of his hands. And if we would be honest with ourselves, we need his help. I really needed his help. By the way, my dogs got skunked night before last. They got sprayed. So if you don't like the message, you think it stinks, I blame it on the skunk. Even the car got sprayed. Oy. We need his help all the time. We aren't nearly as self-sufficient as we imagine ourselves, or as other people might see us. And it isn't a bad thing to acknowledge your weakness. Frankly, God is much more likely to give help and strength to those who confess that they need it, that they need him and ask for it. He's going to be much more likely to give them victory and help than he is to those who think to themselves, I can do all things through my own strength. No, no, no. Pride is spiritually deadly. And he loves us too much to let us succeed if the outcome is going to be a puffed up ego. He'd rather we succeed depending entirely on him, confessing our weakness. Rabbi Paul recounted to the believers in Corinth how God had allowed him to endure some form of a chronic physical hardship. Most biblical scholars think, when they put together everything, the composite of his writings, that it was probably some kind of eye ailment that impeded his vision. This great emissary to the Gentiles saw that thorn in the flesh, as he called it, as God's means of keeping him humble, since he had received such incredible revelations and been given such authority. And he tells us that three times he asked the Lord to remove this malady, and Adonai said, no. And listen to what Paul wrote. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Messiah may dwell in me. Paul didn't say it begrudgingly. There isn't a hint of resentment in his words. He practically basks in the whole thing. Look how messed up I am. He basks in admitting his weakness, knowing that God draws near to the humble. Have you ever experienced something where you were in a very difficult time? You were weak. You were at your lowest ebb. And God was near to you in it. And you could just sense his presence with you in the midst of it. There is joy in it. But it has always been this way. God's grace has always been sufficient. And he has always shown special regard for the humble. He's never been impressed by human strength. And in fact, he disdains human beings who boast of their own strength or riches or achievement. In fact, Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11 says, his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, those who put their trust, their hope, in his unfailing love. How many of you are hippophiles? A hippophile is a lover of horses. This picture, by the way, taken by Lisa Erdman when she was in Iceland. So I don't want you to misunderstand. Horses are wonderful creatures. When God says he takes no pleasure in the strength of the horse, please don't misunderstand. In the ancient world, you see, the horse was a creature of war. In this case, we're looking at tandem symbols. The strength of the horse, the legs of a man represent human pride and boasting about the exploits of war and personal attainment in combat. And the Lord looks dimly on all such boasting. Now, on the contrary, Adonai takes special delight in people who are humble, who are more than content to remain out of the spotlight, who would much rather give the place of honor to another. And we have many such people right here at Shema. And I won't name names because they're the kind of people who would be horrified if I did. And I don't want to steal their reward. The prophet Jeremiah wrote this. This is what Adonai says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Now look, there's nothing wrong with being wise. Just don't be a wise guy. But there's nothing wrong with being wise. The whole book of Proverbs urges us to be wise. There's nothing wrong with being a person of great strength. There's nothing inherently immoral about having wealth. But if you happen to be exceptionally wise or unusually strong or immensely wealthy, you don't want to be bragging about it. What you have from the gracious hand of the Lord. In fact, if you're going to brag, there's one kind of bragging that's okay. Brag about him, right? Brag on just how gracious and righteous God is, how wonderful and powerful and wise Messiah Yeshua is. Brag about the amazing things God has done across history and even in your own life and the things he's continuing to do. Tell people how much joy there is when we come together and worship and learn. There is a singular delight in humbling yourself and leaning completely, squarely on the Most High to find your strength. And it comes with benefits. When we sincerely seek the presence of Adonai, especially in our time of weakness, he draws near to us. And that in itself is wonderful, just to experience his presence. But with humility and honesty come many benefits. When the Lord offered Solomon, for example, in his dream, anything he wanted, you remember that? What did the young king ask for? He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for victory over his enemies. He didn't ask for great power. Solomon asked for the thing he knew he needed the most, wisdom from on high, because he expressed his honest concern that the responsibility of shepherding the people of Israel demanded more astuteness than he had in himself. And so he confessed his lack and asked the Lord to provide what he needed. And God was so pleased with Solomon's thoughtful and unselfish request that he not only gave him what he asked for, he gave him all the things he didn't ask for too. And God, being generous as he is, gave Solomon wisdom to such an extent that his breadth of knowledge and insight was unparalleled in all of human history. When we look to the Holy One of Israel for our strength, we will find that he adds a lot of perks. We will experience more shalom, because when we entrust our situations into his hands, we have the assurance that they're in very good hands. They're in the wisest and most powerful and gracious hands. And again, Scripture describes God as our refuge, our fortress, our protection. When we look to Messiah Yeshua for our strength, we will experience more success because he understands what really makes for success. Success, if you will, isn't at all about what we have. It's about what we become. Once we are joined by faith to Messiah Yeshua, the next step is becoming conformed little by little, more and more, to his image, to have our thoughts align with his, our priorities align with his, our values align with his. He is Adonai Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness, and righteousness is that quality that he's wanting to develop in us. Success in the eyes of heaven is to be more like Yeshua. And each time we look to him, and each time we rely on him and not on ourselves, we become just a little more like him. And I would remind us of Yeshua's breathtaking claim, "I am the vine, y'all are the branches. He who remains in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit." And here it is, "For apart from me," Yeshua said, "you can do nothing." Truly, if we hope to succeed in our endeavors, they must be committed to him, and we must remain close to him. I always appreciate how Rabbi Lauren stresses that we not just be joined by faith to Messiah, but that we remain close to him, seek his presence. That isn't a given. It doesn't necessarily follow that every believer is going to grow in maturity and grow in the likeness of Messiah. It doesn't necessarily happen at all times. You need to be intentional. Commit your plans to the Lord, and they will succeed, because, you see, the opposite is true. We can do nothing apart from Messiah Yeshua, but Paul tells us, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." And when we look to the God of Israel for the power, the strength we need, we will also experience more shalom and more success, less stress. But you know what? We also gain a testimony. When our friends and our neighbors and family see grace and calm and composure increasing in our lives, not like the grace and calm and composure I did not have the night before last as I ran after Ranger screaming for him to leave the skunk alone, my words which he ignored, and the whole neighborhood heard me screaming, "Ranger, Ranger, come back here." I did not have calm and composure. Yes, I decidedly failed. But when we look to the God of Israel for our strength, and we experience more shalom, more success, we will also gain this testimony, because the people around us are watching us. And when they see us walking in his grace, it gives us an opportunity to point them to the source. Don't you just love it when he does something wonderful in your life and you get to tell about it? Well, you see, now I'm going to have to go to the three or four neighbors around me and knock on their door and apologize for screaming at my dog at 11 o'clock at night. I'm going to embrace that humility. But you see, telling people about Messiah, that's what we're supposed to do with this power. That's why he gives us his Holy Spirit. We have been infilled by the Spirit for the purpose of proclamation, telling people around us about Messiah Yeshua, telling them how their sins may be forgiven. And just as Yeshua was sent, he now sends us. And we have the power to do the job. You don't have to have a special calling to tell people about Messiah. So listen, Maybe Samson was a big, buff Superman type, but he may just as easily have been a 98-pound weakling who got his strength from the Lord. And so we return this morning to the words of the prophet Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's what we need, because strength and shalom and success and a testimony, these are priceless gifts from the gracious hands of an all-powerful God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So check in regularly with him. Seek Adonai and his strength, and ask him to recalibrate your thinking about a whole lot of things. Amen.